thankful tonight, church. Why don't you just lift your hand up to Jesus tonight? Jesus, we're thankful. We're thankful, Jesus. Your grace is amazing. Your provision is profound. Leaves us speechless, God. Lord, we just bring before you the hurt and the pain tonight that maybe we carried in here. Know that you are able. We are confident in that. That you are able to heal and restore. Bring before you the marriages, the loved ones of the church, God. There's an attack on the church family. So we pray for every marriage, every man and woman who is betrothed to one another, who made a covenant before you. And as the leaders of this church and as the body of Christ, we hold them up before you. We pray for conviction to fall upon every callous heart, that it would submit itself, God, that the Spirit of the Lord would bring conviction and grip the heart that is callous and cold and distant from you and bring it back to you. May that conviction lead to repentance, which leads to everlasting life. We want everlasting life for our families. You want godly offspring. And so we bring it before you tonight. We declare, we bind principalities and powers of the air that are coming against the church of the living God tonight. We stand and agree that Jesus is greater. That devil, you are bound. Your principalities, your powers, they are bound. They are shackled. And we cast them into dry places away from us and declare power, the resurrection power of Christ comes upon every man and woman of the church, infuses them to live in love and holiness. Bless you tonight. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do what no man can do. I pray that the words of my mouth tonight, utterance of my lips tonight, would not be with human wisdom or words of man, but it would be in demonstration of Spirit and power. I give you tonight. We hand it over to you and say, have your way. Have your way in you tonight, Jesus. We submit our hearts to you. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, if there's anybody out there wandering around, why don't somebody go get them and tell them we're going to have church in here. It's cool. It's not a time to drink coffee and stuff. This is like college for Christians. That's what it is. That's what church is. I'm going to try to sit down at night, okay? Is that cool? I'm going to try to stay in this seat tonight. It's probably not going to happen. I warn you right now. It's probably not going to happen, especially since I'm sitting so low to the ground. You know, our pastor went by Haiti today on a cruise ship. I mean, they went right by it, and then he sent a text and said, going right by the nation of Haiti, and we're praying for it. And at the conclusion of the service tonight, we're going to receive a love offering for Haiti. And if you want to go, let's get enough guys together, and we'll go to Haiti. Amen. All right, John. Oh, that's wonderful. You're the man. You know, I'm not sure what the Red Cross will let us do or, you know, how we're going to get in. I know the airport's letting people come in, but I don't know how many of us they'll let come in. But, you know, it's worth a shot. And I'll man the team. Let's go. We can go. I don't know where we'll stay. But, you know, he provides for the lilies and the birds, so we'll be cool. We'll be all right. There's a story of Shane Claiborne. He is an author. I dig him in. I dig all of his stuff. But he said he was trying to get a hold of Mother Teresa. See, I'd left it already. He was trying to get a hold of Mother Teresa. I think better when I walk. He was trying to get a hold of Mother Teresa because, he'd heard about what she was doing in India. And so he finally tracked down the number and he called her. And she answered the phone. And he said, you know, he said who he was because it was like $4 a minute. And she said, well, just come. And he said, well, where will we stay and what will we eat? She said, well, he takes care of the birds and the flowers. He'll take care of you. And then she hung up on him. And he showed up and he took care of business later. So that's what we'll do for Haiti. But at the end of the service, we'll take a love offering for the nation. And just to give you an update, we have in the nation of Haiti, we have 30 children, orphans, ranging from anywhere from 3 years old to 18 years old. And they're all safe. They're all accounted for. There was a team there from Potter's House, and they're safe. However, they're going to be stuck there for a little bit, I imagine. I guess the roads are pretty tore up, and so they can't get in and out. And so just keep the nation of Haiti in your prayers. And, you know, when you go there, the dust gets on you, don't it, John? It gets on you. And, you know, there's a little boy there. His name is Fritz. And so just keep him in prayer. It's been a rough day. Man, since I woke up this morning, like, it's just been pow, pow. No downtime. Like, just nonstop going at it. The devil is busy, and we need to keep praying. I want to thank all of the leaders of the church. You know, I just want to thank you for what you do. I saw the church in work. It was at work earlier today. It was just this crisis that arose in the office, and I saw the leadership. This one elder, her name's Norma Wheeler. You know, today, I heard that woman pray today, right? She prayed today like she was going, like she was kicking the devil in the teeth, man. And it was just, at that time, I took a minute and I stopped and I thought, man, this is what the church does. It helps those who are in the valley and it lifts them up. And I just want to thank you. If you're in a position of leadership, and I just want to encourage you to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Don't grow weary in well-doing. We're doing great things for the kingdom. And you know we are because the enemy is mad. He's so angry, and he's trying to attack us. You know, there's this attack that's trying to, it's like sleeper cells inside of our families trying to take us out. And we've got to be vigilant. We've got to stay in prayer. And we've got to stay in love. You know, we've got to watch one another's backs. You know, I don't have time to accuse. I just got through with that message on judgment and how true it is. We have to protect one another. Tonight I'll be talking about life in the miraculous. I read a book, and I need to give credit where credit is due. It was a book of the month by Bruce Wilkinson. How many of you have read it? It was called You Were Born for This. Well, I have to give credit to him because a lot of my message tonight comes from that. And I found it to be, you know, you ever like find out a truth and then realize that you've been doing what the truth is, but then didn't really give it, you know, order. But you say, yeah, I've been doing that. Yeah, I do that. But this book, it walks you step by step through the process of walking in the miraculous. And when you begin to strategically look at all of the facets of the life of the miraculous, you begin to realize that there are some things that you can do to provoke the life of the miraculous, this kingdom stuff on the earth. And we want to talk about that tonight. A lot of it's from the book, and a lot of it's just, you know, from me. And as I read it, I saw a lot of the stuff, you know, my mind goes back to a lot of the ways that I just tend to minister and just kind of wait for God to move. You know, many times we want to put God on an agenda. We want to create an itinerary, and we expect God to follow our itinerary. And I think a lot of times when we do that, we miss him. We miss him because he turned back a long time ago, and we're still following the Google Maps directions, and they're never right, are they? I mean, you don't ever want to follow them. They're always going to get you lost. And sometimes you depend on GPS, and you think, well, surely the eye in the sky knows all, and it's going to get us there. And then God took a left back there, and you're still following this thing that you trust in, that you think knows the way, but really the Spirit has made a turn and always has this way of messing with your calendar. It'll mess it up. And so tonight I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the life of the miraculous. It's the life we're called to live. We'll just give this up. It's the life we're called to live. Genesis 10, or actually 12, verse 3 says, and through you, Scripture says, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In you, God said, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I think he was trying to tell him, look, this life that I want to give the earth is going to come through you. And we got to get that in our mind. We got to understand that this life that God has called us to is going to come through us. It's not going to just fall out of the sky. It's just not going to plop down from heaven and we're going to pick it up and then begin to use it. Luke 17:20, when they asked Jesus about the kingdom, they said, hey, when will the kingdom show up? And he said, listen to me, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You're not going to say, look here or see there. He said, it's already inside of you. I've already made a deposit inside. It's already in there. This life of the miraculous is inside of us, waiting for us to allow heaven to agree with it and then release it to the earth. We miss it many times. Have we? Perhaps maybe we're missing it. You think maybe we miss it? Have you ever had that feeling where God, you know it's God. You know, I remember one time, it was when I was much younger in the ministry. I had this young boy with me and for a long time I knew one of my best friends from high school, his mom got real sick and she was in the hospital and she was dying from cancer. And I heard God talking to me. I mean, I heard him saying, go pray for Georgia. Georgia, you got to get to the hospital. And I put it off for 2 weeks. And then one night, man, it was just on me so much. I said, AJ, get in the car. Let's go. We got to go. And so we went to the hospital. And as I walked in the hospital, she was hanging on by a breath, you know. And her son was there. And I said, Dave, I'm here to pray for mom. We called her mom. She's that close to him. And she said, she can't hear you, Troy. She's about gone. So I walked in. And I knew God had talked to me. I just knew. And so I walked in and I leaned down by her face. I said, Ma, it's Troy. I've come to pray with you. As soon as I said that, her eyes opened up. Her head lifted off the pillow. She looked at me and she began to cry as if she had been waiting for that minute. As if she'd just been holding on, like the spirit of the living God was holding on, just keeping her alive till I could get there. I led her to the Lord that night. And about an hour later, she died. Now I know it was God that got me there. I know it was. I'm like, God, I know you led me there. I wish I'd have been faithful sooner. But then there were other times. Then there was another time. There was this other time. I got a phone call. And I had a lot of stuff going on during the day. So I put it off to the next day. I said, I'll go tomorrow. This person was in hospice. We'll never do that, elders. If we get a call from hospice, let's go now. I put it off, you know, and I went the next day. And I walked in the door and I said, I'm Pastor Troy from Church on the North Coast. I'm here to see this person. And a woman looked back at me, and she obviously had a relationship with the person that passed away. She said, I'm sorry, but 20 minutes ago she passed. 20 minutes ago. I missed it by 20 minutes. I felt that, go get it. I felt the kingdom come near, and I felt God's prompting, and I missed it that day. I waited till the next day. I missed it. God said, go, and I said, wait, because I had an agenda. I had stuff I had to get done that day. I said, God, you have to wait because I got a to-do list. That's as long as my body. I got to get some of this stuff done. I got to do this. God said, go. And I said, nah, hold on. And I missed it by 20 minutes. I was 20 minutes late. I remember writing in my Bible, that's gone, by the way. If you got it, give it back. Somebody took it out of the church, nonetheless. Well, you keep it, I guess, if you want. I wrote it in my Bible. Never again will I be 20 minutes late. 20 minutes. Go to Ephesians 1:15-22. This scripture here describes this life of the miraculous that God has intended for every one of us to walk in. It says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. And I prayed. He said, I pray because you're going to have this. It's like he's like, I'm praying for you. And understand why I'm praying for you. Because you're going to have this wisdom and this revelation about this kingdom. If you want this life of the miraculous to flow through you like Jesus said, then I pray that you would have wisdom and revelation. And then he goes on. He says, in the knowledge of Jesus, in him, in the eyes of your understanding. He said, I want your eyes to be awake and awake and being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. There is purpose in his calling. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? There's something to be inherited here. I want you to get this, because there's an inheritance that you're going to receive, and it's going to flow through you to the nations if you really get it. If you really understand, this life of the miraculous is going to come through you. It's an inheritance that you carry. You get it when you are born again. He said, when you got born again, you received an inheritance. And he said, and then he says, in the saints, in the church, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Wow. He said, he's telling the church at Ephesus, there is such power that it just gets great. It's on a propeller. It just keeps going. It doesn't go and then come back. He said, no, it exceeds and exceeds and exceeds, and it's to never stop. It's exceeding greatness. It's exceeding power. It doesn't get power for one day and then lose its power the next day. He said, the blood of Jesus, it just is exceeding power in it. It gains momentum as time marches forward. We like to think the opposite, that it doesn't gain momentum. But the scripture here declares that the blood of Jesus gains momentum, that it moves forward. And as time goes forward, it grows in power and authority in the earth. And if we'll just but allow it to come out of us, then this life of the miraculous will flow to the earth. That's just the first scripture. We're not even through it yet. I mean, I read that. I'm like, Jesus. Huh. I forgot where I was. His exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, towards the church, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. Now he's saying, look, if you want to know where this comes from, it comes from Christ. It comes from Jesus. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. He said, this exceeding power that's in you, It's far above. It's far above cancer. It's far above divorce. It's way up here and it's way down there. It's far above anything that can be named on the earth. It's far above it. It's far above diabetes. It's far above heart disease. It's far above depression. It's way up here. It keeps going up. It's exceedingly great. Not only, now check this out, not only in this age, not only in this age, and you got to understand that we are not temporary beings. And I'm going to get to this in a minute, it's going to freak you out. We are not, I just want you to know, you already sit there in eternity. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. You already exist in eternity. You're already there. Because it says, not only in this age, but also in the one that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. And he gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things. And then he gave it to the church, which is his body. And it is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. That's a whole lot of stuff Paul just broke off to the Ephesian church. I mean, that's amazing. And then if it wasn't enough, he said, this is the intent for the church. He said, look, church, I want you to understand, this is your intent. This is the life right here that you're supposed to be living. Write it down and read it. And then check out Acts 1, 7 to 8. He said, it is not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, we like to debate a lot about the times and the seasons of which we live in. Many of us today, there are two great debates that rage. Many of us have determined that signs and wonders and the life of the miraculous ended with the apostles. Have you heard that argument? And then there are others on the other end of the spectrum who operate in the supernatural, miraculous power of God, but very few of us have seen it or been around it. Very few of us have seen this, you know, like Benny Hinn. You know, people just falling out, getting healed all the time, limbs growing. You hear a lot of this stuff. So there's two ends of the spectrum. There's those over there who say it doesn't exist anymore. And then there are those over there. And then we spend a lot of time trying to determine which time of season we're in. Are we in that season or are we out of that season? What season are we in? And here the scriptures say, He said, don't worry about it. Jesus said, don't worry about that. It's not for you to know the time you're in. Here's what he says. But, don't worry about that. But know this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be a witness then. You can't be a witness until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There, Jesus settled it. Jesus settled it. That stuff is here. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, go over there and wait. And when he comes upon you, you're going to get some power to live this life that I've called you to live. And when it comes upon you, then you can be a witness. But you're not a witness until the Holy Spirit comes down upon you, gets inside of you, rages inside of your bones. When he gets on you, then you're a witness. That was Jesus talking. And so we got to stop rationalizing the season and just begin to walk in the kingdom. This life of the miraculous, then it's found in the Spirit. We see that by reading that we see that this life of the miraculous is only found. We can only walk in it in the Spirit. So we either have, Commissio. We either have, like we were talking about those two ends. We either have Clark Kent right here. Clark Kent's a good guy. He does good deeds. He walks around with his little piece of paper and pen. He takes notes. He's a good dude, right? Everybody loves Clark Kent. He's a great guy. Good deeds. You want to be sure? Where are you going? You got to stand there. Not done yet. The illustration's not done. Come here. And then on the other end, we have Superman. Now, Superman has he does great feats. Like, you know, what can you do? You like jump over a building, and how's it going? One single bound. You can like stop a train. You can fly. And who doesn't want to fly? But very few of us live in the land of Superman. Most of us, because we haven't lived in the land of Superman. We haven't seen the miracles. We haven't seen the dead raised. We haven't seen the blind eyes open. We haven't seen, you know, the cancer fall off. You know why? So most of us then, because we're not Superman, what we do is we go over here and we hang out in Clark Kentville. We hang out with Clark Kent because we're doing good deeds. We're feeding people. We're doing all we can. We're just doing the best we can. And so we rationalize the gospel and the kingdom that's supposed to be on the earth. And so we choose then to live over here with Clark Kent. Do good stuff. Perhaps maybe. Thanks, guys. Perhaps maybe the kingdom is somewhere in the middle. Maybe the kingdom was meant to be here 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It's supposed to be here, and it's supposed to be nothing big. Nothing miraculous. Let's then define what the miraculous is. We know that it's only found in the Spirit, so let's give it a definition. And according to the dictionary, it says, anything or act that is apparently contrary to the laws of nature and caused by a supernatural power. I'll read it again. Anything or act that is apparently contrary to the laws of nature. Contrary to the laws of nature. Then our life, as kingdom people, should be contrary to the laws of nature. Because we're supposed to live in this 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, life of the miraculous. And anything that is natural, we're supposed to be above it. And so I ask you tonight, what's normal in your life? What have we accepted? Oh my goodness, church. What have we accepted as just normal? I mean, when people get sick in the church, do we roll over on it? Do we just submit? Do we just throw in the towel and say, well, you know, he had a good life. He loved his kids. Who knows? It rains on the just and the unjust. Do we just throw in the towel on things that we know run in opposition to this kingdom from which we come. We know, we all sense it. You know, if you wouldn't have your butt in the seat tonight if you didn't sense there was more to this faith than meets the eye. If you didn't think that Jesus Christ still raises the dead, I highly doubt you would still come to church. I wouldn't. I'd go home. I'd punch out. I'd go find something else to do. I'd be a motivational speaker for teenagers or something. I surely wouldn't come in here and peddle lies. So what is normal in your life? What have we accepted as just the natural laws of life? So what we got to do is then we got to learn the Spirit. We have to learn, number one, to be spirit sensitive. Spirit sensitive. I hurt my thumb the other day playing basketball. I mean, I hurt it real bad. And if you touched it, I would know it. My sensitivity was heightened. I was aware of my thumb when I normally wasn't. You know, it's just a thumb. I don't really think of it that often. But now my awareness was heightened. Now I was acutely aware that this thumb was on my right hand and I could not move it. And if you touched it, I would sense it. And I would scream in pain. The prophet Elijah had this. And he was talking to his servant one day. And his servant said he was scared because, you know, all these armies came up against him. And it's found in 2 Kings 6:17. Elijah prayed and he said, "Lord, I pray you open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And Elijah lived in that place. Elijah stayed in that place of heightened awareness of the Spirit. He didn't allow himself to come out of this place. He saw what his servant did not. Those of us who walk, if we choose to walk in this heightened sense of awareness and have the sensitivity of the Spirit, we will see things a lot differently than other people do. Other people will say, "No, he's going to die." But no, we'll say, "No, he's going to live for the glory of God. No, the baby shall live for the glory of God." We'll see with eyes of the Spirit. We'll have a heightened sense of awareness. Some call it discernment. We'll have such discernment. We'll know. And we won't be persuaded that God can't do it. Because we'll refuse to operate according to nature. Number two, we must be spirit dependent. We must learn to be spirit dependent. Number one, we must be spirit sensitive. And number two, we must be spirit dependent. Now we don't know much about this because we don't have to be dependent. I talked to the Chronicle earlier about what's going on in Haiti. And they said, "Well, you know, what makes them love Jesus so much?" I said, "Because they got to depend on him for everything." You know, not like you and me. If we get hungry, we just go down and get a burger from Burger King. We get a $5 footlong. $5, 12 inches of grub. Not them. If they're hungry, it better rain. And the seed better produce. We got to be spirit dependent. We got to be like a drug addict. We got to be dependent. Like, give me some more, Jesus. Please, give me some more. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Why would you be blessed if you were poor in spirit? Because you get more kingdom. That's what Jesus said. But if you're poor in spirit, if you're poor in it, Jesus said, "I'll give you more." If you'll say, "I am so dependent upon the Spirit, I need more. It wasn't enough yesterday. I gotta have more, Jesus." You gotta live in a place of dependence. A spiritual blessedness that comes from dependence upon the Spirit. Like a drug addict, like a fiend. Give me some more of that. I gotta have more of that, Jesus. I remember days when in the youth, 24/7, or no, Fresh Fire turned into 24/7 later. It was in the youth when I was a youth minister or youth leader. And we would have this thing called Potter's Wheel. And we get a bunch of kids in a room about the size of this. And we just start running around. We start walking back and forth and praying. And pretty soon, it got so contagious. It got addictive. I mean, it got to the point where all we wanted to do was create that environment where we could sense the all-consuming presence of Jesus. It was addictive. It was like, "Ooh, give us more of that." Like, "Ooh, you're going to do it tonight? Let's go do it tonight. Let's go to the church and pray. Like a bunch of radical teenagers. Like, let's go pray. Let's go get some more Jesus. Let's go knock down the doors of the church and pray. We have to be like that if we want this life of the miraculous to flow through us. And number three, we have to be spirit-driven. Matthew 4:1 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit. We have to ask ourselves, what is driving us? What is driving you tonight? Because whatever is driving you would determine where you go. If money is driving us, then where we shall go is we'll go to a place where we'll be pierced through with many sorrows. If lust is driving us, then where we'll go is to a place of perversion. Ask somebody who's addicted to it. If lust is driving the vehicle of you, you will go to that place that you don't want to go to. And so what we have to do is be like Jesus. And even though it's the wilderness, be willing to go. Jesus, you're driving this bus. Where do you want to go today? Oh, you want me to go here? So I turn right now, but I have an appointment, but I'm going to turn anyway. Be spirit driven. Know who's driving you and know where you're going. So the first step to a life of the miraculous is to declare. Isaiah 6:8 said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah declared. Heaven saw the need of the earth in this story. Now, this isn't God just hanging out like in a bunch of angels singing glory, glory, glory. In this story, you get a glimpse of what's taking place in heaven. And then God says, who are we going to send? Isaiah somehow made it to this place, came out of the earth. Remember, I told you, you already exist in eternity. Isaiah came out of the earth and now finds himself in the presence of God. And all of these angels and the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus, and they're having a discussion. Heaven's up there making battle plans for the earth. And they're saying to one another, who are we going to send? You catch what I'm saying here? And Isaiah comes out of the earth, finds himself in heaven, and he says, I'll go. Send me. He declared with his mouth, hey, I'll go. Send me. I'm ready. Now, you got to imagine that Isaiah had to be scared. I mean, he had to like, okay, I'll go. I'm kind of scared, but I'll go. Have you ever felt like that? Like, this is the most frightening, scary thing I'll ever do, but yes, I'll go. Because it compelled him. He was compelled. And so he declared with his mouth, send me. God, you need something done in miraculous? I'll partner with you. And that's what the earth is waiting for. The earth is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to partner with heaven. They're just waiting for you and me to say, okay, send me, I'll go. Okay, let's go. Let's do this. You ever see some guys doing ministry and you're like, why do all those people show up at those events? Because he said yes. There's one particular fellow, I'm not going to put his name out there, but like when I hear, I'm like, dude, you are about as, like, I just get nothing from you, but for some reason, God's blessing what you're doing. And I asked God, I'm like, God, what's going on? He said, because he just said yes. He just said yes. He, like Isaiah, said, okay, I'll do it. Send me. And so the earth is just waiting for somebody to say, I'll do it. Send me. The ghetto's full of people just waiting for somebody to say, yes, I'll go. Send me. Your friends are waiting for you to say, yes, send me to them. I'll declare to them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's just waiting. They're just waiting. So we got to declare, God, I'm ready. Send me. First. It's the first thing we got to do if we want to operate in this life of the miraculous. Number two, we have to prepare. Prepare. Genesis 12:1 says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And Abram packed up. Abram packed up. He prepared to do what God had sent him to do. He had already declared he would. And then he said, okay, ready? Let's pack. Let's get ready. Now you got to pack. Now you got to do what Abram did, and you got to begin to pack your stuff and get your stuff in order because marching orders are coming. And he said, get out of there and go do it now. So declare and prepare. Get ready. Now you're going. Number three, take courage. You're going to need it. You're going to need it. Joshua 1:6 says, be strong and of courage. For to you, this people, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. There is a promise coming to the people of the earth. I swore to give it to them. And I need you to be full of courage because this is not safe. You ask those missionaries in Haiti if this is safe. It's not safe. You ask all the martyrs, when we get to heaven, was it safe? No, it's not safe. We got to stop lying to a generation. We got to stop telling them that this gospel is safe. It's not safe. Jesus never said it's going to be safe. He said it's going to cost you your life. It's not going to cost you 10%. It's more than a tithe. It's 100% of everything you got. And if you're not laying it down on the life every day, he said you're not carrying the cross. You know why the youth aren't swallowing the gospel we're throwing at them? Because it doesn't cost them anything. They need something worth not only living for, they need something worth dying for. Look, baby, I'm ready to lay my life down for this thing. This is a cause I found that's worthy for me to give my life to. Jesus, you got it all. I'll take a bullet for you. That's big talk. That's why you need courage. You're going to need it. Take courage. Number three, faith is not safe. It's risky. And it's going to make you look like a fool in the eyes of the world. Let me just help us. We're not going to look rational. We're not going to look intelligent sometimes. Because when you say a donkey can talk, they can't talk, okay? When you can say that, you can read the future and you're prophetic and you knew what was coming before it got there, they're going to look at you and they're going to say you are strange. And we are supposed to be peculiar people. That's what we're called to be. They're not going to love you all the time. Jesus said, you know what? If they hated me, chances are they're not going to like you either. They're not going to like you. That doesn't mean you don't love them. That just means you are a person of principle. Church, if we ever get anything, we got to learn this, that we are people of principle. We live and die by what we believe. I said it before, I say it again. You got to smoke what you're selling. You got to eat this stuff. This has to be your daily bread. You got to believe in this more than just 15 minutes a day. This is it. You bet the farm on this. You're betting your eternal soul, that this gospel is the truth. I mean, I bet the farm that Jesus said the truth. I mean, I lay it all out there. I mean, I got nothing. I got no aces left in the hole. I'm all in. I'm all in, and I'm sitting on a pair of twos. And if this don't work, Jesus, I'm a fool. Lifestyle, number four, your lifestyle. We have to live a lifestyle that is exemplary of the kingdom. What lifestyle do you prefer? The life you live in secret will reveal itself in the natural, supernaturally, whether good, bad, happy, or sad. Matthew 6:6 tells us, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And when your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So whether we like it or not, our secret life is on display every day. Signs follow us. These signs shall follow me. They follow us. Lifestyle. Live in the neighborhood of miracles. And you will produce miracles. Practice the lifestyle of the miraculous. You have to practice it. You have to expect it. You know, when we do life different, like most people, they don't want to be around catastrophes. But you know what made the young church grow? You know what made it grow? Is when everybody else was fleeing the cities that were filled with pestilence and famine, all of the Christians were doing what Jesus said, and they were running to the sick and the dying. So everyone else was running away from leprosy, and they were running to leprosy. They believed that the power in them was exceedingly great, and they could cure leprosy. And so you know what happened over time? What began to happen was they built up an immunity to some of these things, like this sickness and this disease couldn't get on them. And so when they eventually nursed those people back to health who were sick, they said, "I believe in the Jesus that you preach because you stayed when others ran. You came when others took off." That's why we're running to Haiti. Most people would say, "Look, it's not rational to do that. Don't do that. Let's go to Haiti." Let's run to him. Let's run to him. Number five, bring your kingdom. You are an ambassador. You have to, if you want to live in this life of miraculous, you have to bring the kingdom you're from. You have to live every day bringing this kingdom to every scenario, every situation, the grocery store, the schoolhouse, the workplace. It doesn't matter where you go, but you got to bring it. You got to walk with the kingdom inside of you, and you have to bring your kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You are an ambassador for Christ, and you're pleading for the earth's sake. Be reconciled to God. God is using you and me, saying, "Be reconciled to God, earth." You know, heaven is wanting you. Representative of the miraculous. That's what we are. We are a representative of the kingdom, of the miraculous, of the supernatural. We represent that. And what we have to do is begin to recognize humanity's needs. So if you're going to walk in the miraculous, we have to be aware of humanity's needs. People. That's what you know. You want to know what God cares about? It's people. He not just saved folks, but actually whosoever. He just loves them all. And he cares about people. We have to recognize the needs. And they're pretty simple. If you just kind of take a step back, you can begin to see the needs of humanity. In any miraculous situation you find yourself in. Let's say you find yourself in a situation and you're asking God, "Use me, send me." You're going to notice that they occur in four different ways. You're going to notice that. Number one. The first thing you're going to notice, or one of the things you're going to notice, is that they're provisional. Miracles, most miracles are for provision. They're need. They're monetary. Like, have you ever been part of a monetary miracle? I was in one not long ago at a store. And they don't have to be great at first. They become exceedingly great after, which is amazing because you're not really sure what you're doing because you're listening to the Spirit. And then when the Spirit provokes you, you kind of move in obedience. And then all of a sudden, you begin to see the dominoes begin to fall and then boom, this miracle happens. But provision, they're provisional, monetary, money. And Jesus shows us this with the fish and the loaves, doesn't he? He looked at their physical need. Jesus looked at the physical need of the people and he said, "I'm moved with compassion. They have a need." And the heart of Jesus wants to supply the need of his people. And so what did he do? He broke the fish and the loaves and he fed through his disciples. He fed thousands. But he used his church to do it. So one of the miracles, one of the needs of humanity is provisional. It's monetary. Number two. It's relational. It's forgiveness. Another need of humanity. You're going to see this everywhere. Like these, once you begin to identify the needs of people, like wherever you're at, you can identify, is it a monetary need that they have, Jesus? Yes. Okay. Most times he uses us to provide the monetary need of the person he puts us by. Because we've already said yes, and we've already declared that we'll go. So he said, "Okay, I sent you." And then if you find yourself near somebody who needs $20, don't look around for John to pay the $20. Because you already declared that you were willing to go. You already said, "My agenda belongs to you, send me." You already threw your calendar in the garbage, and now when the moment and the opportunity presents itself, and then you find yourself in the presence of somebody, a person, people who are in need, it's a miracle to them. $20 isn't maybe a miracle to you, but $20 is a miracle to some people. Somebody shared a story with me earlier about how $20 just rolled in front of somebody, and they're like, wow, that's a miracle. So once you've determined the need of the person, if it's monetary, chances are Jesus puts you there on purpose. He puts you there. We saw this. We saw this when we went on the homeless tour. Like, we didn't know what we were doing, and I told the team, I said, look, we're going to go on this trip, and they're like, well, don't we have an agenda? I'm like, no, not really. We're going to go from here, and then we're going to go to there. We're going to go to, we're going to go to Pittsburgh. Where are we staying? I don't know. Then we're going to go to, where we go, Philly. Was it Philly? Then we're going to go to Philly. Where are we staying? At some gym. Then we're going to go to, where did we go after? Where? D.C. That was cool. Where are we going to stay? I don't know. Don't know. You mean we don't know where we're staying? We're coming across the bridge, and they're like, where are we staying? Down there somewhere. Come to find out, it's Hoboken. We pull up, we're like, Hoboken. We're in Hoboken. We're just completely being led by the Spirit. Where are we going? I don't know. Let's turn right here and find out. I mean, like, it's so adventurous to walk in that dimension where you're like, you don't know what's coming, but you know it's of God. You're like, well, where are we going now? I don't know. Let's go to Manhattan. So we went to Manhattan. Where are we sleeping? Don't know. Who are we going to minister to? We're going to go find them. We're going to go find them. And let me tell you something. Every town, every city, we minister to needs that were incredible. Miracles happened in every city. Every city, something miraculous took place. Every city, every night in every city, the Spirit of God fell on the team, and we'd be sitting there. We were sitting at the in Philly, up where Rocky stood. You know where Rocky stood? We were sitting there, and every time we'd go to worship, man, the presence of God would flood our team, and people would just gather around. We were assembled on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and we froze. And that night was really warm. God set it up, man. He knew what He was doing. He set it up. It was like April. It was like 75 degrees out in the middle of the night, and we were standing on the steps, and we began to worship, and froze the entire, probably about 3,000 people stopped what they were doing. They turned around and looked, and these Muslims came over, and they gave their life to Jesus. We didn't tell them about Jesus. One, we didn't say you need to get saved. They threw their hands in the air and said, I must have this Jesus. Tell me about what you got inside of you. And all of it was just Spirit led, like, take us here, God. Show us now, God. He's going to mess your agenda up. He's going to take you places. But if you just say yes, man, you could be a part of the miraculous. A few weeks later, that Muslim guy calls me. When you going? Where you going? I want to be a part of your team. What are you doing? The other side of the world. And it all just came from, we trust you, God. We don't know how you're going to do it, but we're going to trust you to speak to us and show us where to go and where to turn. We had a truck full of food. We were like, what are we going to do with all this food that's left over? This was like my famous reply. I don't know. I don't know. And they're looking at me like, well, you're the leader. You're supposed to know. I'm like, no, he's the leader. And we're going to have to ask him where he wants it to go. Miraculously, we found ourselves somewhere in some place giving away a bunch of food to a homeless shelter. We didn't know where the homeless, we didn't have a GPS. We had Jesus. Just walking in the Spirit. Provisional needs, relational needs, forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. The whole world needs forgiveness. And most of them are in prison. They're in prison. They're in a prison of unforgiveness. Matthew 18, go there. Matthew 18, 29 to 31. You know this story. He says, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and he begged him. He said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. The story goes that this man owed a debt. And he fell down at the master's feet and said, just give me time and I'll pay the debt. And he said, you're forgiven. And so then he went out, the one who was forgiven, went out, and he and he choked up somebody that owed him something. He said, give me all that you owe me. And he put him in prison. And when that other fellow found out, he said, because you would not forgive, because you would not forgive the debt I forgave you, now you'll spend your days in prison because you wouldn't forgive. Be careful. Be careful, church. If you got any unforgiveness in your heart, if it's toward one another, maybe a family member, you got to be careful. You got to be real careful because you'll find yourself in prison. And you won't be able to you won't even begin to, why do I feel this way? And you'll be in a prison of unforgiveness. And it'll be torture. It'll be torture to you. And the whole world's in a prison. They're in a prison and all they need is forgiveness. You remember when you were like that? I mean, we're all saved tonight. But you remember when you needed forgiveness? You remember when your soul ached inside of you and you weren't even sure why? I remember that. I'm like, God, why do I hurt so much? Why is there so much pain in my life and everything's great? Because I needed forgiveness. I didn't even know I needed forgiveness. I just needed forgiveness. And when I found forgiveness, when I found it, oh my goodness, when I found it, it was so liberating. I'm like, thank you, God. Now I'm just a beggar showing other beggars where the bread is. Just let me show you where this bread is. I'm telling you, there's some bread and it's sweet and you'll never hunger again. Follow me to the bread. Woo. Just gotta let him out of prison. And we have the keys to the kingdom, don't we? The Bible says we have the keys to the kingdom. And what we got to do with these kingdoms, we got to unlock some doors. We got to unlock some doors for some captive folks. They're just captive. Now let's go unlock them. So chances are you're going to find yourself out there. And in this miracle opportunity is going to knock on your door. And you're going to feel it in your spirit. The Spirit of God's going to jerk you up by the neck and say, that person needs forgiveness. Go tell them. Go tell them. And we got to be obedient. We got to stop worrying about what they think because this is dangerous. It's risky business, you know? I mean, you know, we're going to look foolish sometimes. But let me tell you what, they are in prison and all they want is to be set free. So when it knocks, it's all right, God. You know, and many times when this happens to me, I'm just honest with the person. I just go up to him and go, look, man, God just told me to tell you this. Don't think I'm weird because I'm not one of those guys. But, you know, he said he loves you and he was thinking about you last night and he wants me to buy you a milkshake. Come on. But I've done stuff like that and people look at me. I did it not long ago. I paid for this guy's stuff, you know. I was just in line, and I saw it, and God, like, you know, God began to boo, 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 do this. And I'm like, oh, God, I'm busy. I got stuff to do, you know. He's like, just pay for it. Just pay for it. I'm like, okay. So I let him walk away. I'm like, here. I shared this story before, didn't I? And I'm like, I paid for it. I'm like, hurry up, man. I got to go give it to him. And then I came back in, and the miracle wasn't the guy. The miracle was what took place inside the store. And it began to, like grow. It was exceedingly great. It began to grow and grow and grow. And people inside the store were crying. And they were just like, oh, my gosh, I feel something in here. Something just happened. You're going to find yourself in those positions. You just got to be willing to say, yeah, I'll do it, God. I'll do it. I'll be faithful. Number three, health. One of the basic needs of humanity and opportunities for us to provide a miracle is in this arena. And this one's a scary one. This one's scary for us as Christians because we feel like we're on the line. We feel like where's that person that signs the, you know, behind the money and says, you know, I guarantee this money will be paid. Like, what's that guy? An underwriter. We feel like the guy that's, you know, backing the money. Like, okay. Yeah, okay. And God says something to us, go pray for that person. I remember one time this guy was at this market, and all my kids were there, and we were just picking up fruit at a market, you know? And this guy was walking on a cane, and God just began to talk. And, you know, when he starts talking to me, I'm just like, I just stop, and Becca looks back at me, and she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, God's talking, shh. I'm just looking, and my heart's now breaking for this guy because God's talking to me about what he wants to do for this guy. And I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to do, you know? I'm like, it's kind of weird, you know, we're in a market here. There's people everywhere. He's like, are you going to do it or not? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do it. I mean, it's hard, you know. It's not. You're gonna say it's just this is real. So I walk up to the guy. He's with his family. I'm with mine. My kids now freeze because I'm walking over to these strange people, and they kind of been in this scenario for a while. You know, they're like, oh, he's doing something crazy. And so I walk over there, and I said, look, you know, God told me that He's going to heal you, and you just have to forgive. I forget exactly what I said, and the guy looked back at me, and he did put his head down and. Like the Spirit of God just fell right there in the parking lot. And I said, can I pray for you? And I just put my hand on Tom Bowen and I prayed. And man, then I walk back in the car and I'm crying. And you know, Becca, she's like, what'd you do? I'm like, I don't know. I just told him what Jesus said. But this one's hard to do because we feel like our anointing's on the line. Like if they don't get healed, it's an indicator of our anointing. You ever feel like that? Like, God, I'm going to go, like all the elders, all the elders said amen. Because when we go to pray for people and then they die, we're like, man, it was my fault. It's my fault they died because I ate chips that night and I shouldn't have ate chips. If I'd have just fasted the chips, they would have lived. But I just got news for you. Your anointing is not dependent upon your performance. It's not. It's inherited. The kingdom's inherited. It's on the inside. It's not dependent upon your performance. You can't be more anointed. You can't, like, I'm going to get more anointed. I'm going to go and I'm going to spend all my time alone and I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. I'm going to eat vegetables. No, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to drink water and I'm going to take vitamins and I'm going to get so anointed that, man, my shadow will knock people down. Doesn't work. I tried it, man. Doesn't work. You know what it made me? It made me sick. My preaching was terrible. I'm like, and Jesus said, I need a drink of water. It's work, man. You inherit an anointing. It's from the Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The life of the miraculous is inside of you. You inherited it. So when that moment comes, just remember, when you're weak, when you, look, I'm going to use a word here because it's a word that we use, you know, in circ. When you suck, He's the best. When you're the worst, He's the best. Like in your weakness, He will kick the devil in the teeth. You can see people when they minister out of their pain. Like my most anointed stuff is when I'm going through the valleys of life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when I'm up there and I'm doing my thing and I get done, I'm like, God, I took everything I had. I know, but it was anointed, man. You minister out of your lack. You minister out of, like, I don't have anything, God. Isn't that when the miracle comes? Isn't that when the provision comes? When the prophet went to the widow of Zarephath, she said, I got nothing. And he said, well, you just go get what you got and then bring it back. And it said, this bin of oil and this jar of flour, it did not run dry. I mean, it just kept coming. The moment you are empty is the moment the anointing will come and come and come. And it'll keep coming as long as you just say, I'm empty. I'm empty, God. I'm empty. Here's some more. I'm empty. I got nothing, God. I'm drawing blanks. Just give me some. You walk around empty, God will fill some people up. That's when you're most anointed. When you got nothing left. When like when Ashley posted on Facebook, the crushing of life comes down, it produces the oil of life. The crushing of the olive produces the oil from the olive. The anointing comes. And number four. Okay, let me go back to number three because I have to say this. We cannot be passive with sickness. All right? It's just time for us to not be passive any longer. You can't be weak-wristed with sickness and disease anymore in the kingdom. There's just way too many casualties on the battleship. And you know, we can't be passive either. He has healing in His wings, or he does not have healing in his wings. Either scripture is truth, either there is some healing in those wings, or there is no healing in them wings. And if there's no healing in them wings, then let us just throw the towel in and go on about our business. Because if the gospel to the sick is not that they be well, it's not good news, church. I mean, if he doesn't, if the gospel is not, you know, a gospel of, you know, he can raise the dead, if the dead can't be raised, then it's not good news to the dead now, is it? You know, if Lazarus was still in the tomb when Jesus said his name, then that's not the gospel to Lazarus. I'm sure that Lazarus was like, please wake me up. Somebody please shout my name, get me out of these grave clothes and bring me out of this death. And Jesus walked up to it and didn't say he whispered. Oh, I mean to tell you, Jesus did not whisper that time. He was not soft. He was not passive. He looked at it and the Bible said he groaned inside of himself. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. He screamed it because I believe he was angry at death. I believe he was angry at sickness. And I'm angry at cancer. I'm angry at diabetes. I can't stand to see a little baby with no hair. I mean, it tears me up. It makes me righteously indignant. It's time for the church to declare, Lazarus, you get out of there. I mean, you got to get fired up about this stuff. Either you believe what you preach or you don't. You got to lay your hands on the sick young people and watch them get up. I mean, you got to just get it inside. When you see that stuff, you got to do like I said on Sunday. You got to be transformed. You got to come out of there. I mean, this is business. Now, Lazarus, you get up and you get out of them grave clothes and you come out of there. And you cancer, you come off of him. Hate cancer. Hate it like I hate the devil. You can't be passive with this stuff no more. No more, no more weak prayers, submissive, laying down, rolling over. You know, this is for the fellas. And I mean, Mark, you can appreciate this. You know, when we play sports, I don't care if we're down by, you know, we're playing the 12 and we ain't scored a point yet and it's 11 to nothing. I'm telling you what, give him the ball. We're going to win this game. We can win this game. There got to be this no retreat, no surrender, lion's heart, take him to the grave. We're going to check this out. No more. No more passive praying. Either he has healing in those wings or he does not. Number four, people need purpose. People need purpose. You know a person that needs purpose when you see them. You ever see one of these people? These are the people that are begging for affirmation. You know them when you see them. Somebody affirm me. Somebody tell me who I am so I can know what to do. Jesus came across somebody like this in Scripture. And I'm almost done. They're thirsty souls. They need purpose. John 4:29. Jesus comes to the woman at the well. And he says, look, I got water here. And if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And you know, to this point in her life, she was so thirsty. You know, her soul was aching and she was just so thirsty. Just give me a drink. I just need a drink. You know, it had nothing to do with her, with the quenching of her thirst. It was all about the ache in her soul. Because at the end of it, you know, in John 4:29, she says, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She was like, come see a man who gave me purpose for my life. Come see a man who gave me some water that made me, that quenched the thirst of my soul. Come check this man out. I mean, he relieved the pain in my heart. I was aching for direction in my life. I mean, I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what you created me for. I was about to give it all up. I was about to check out. God, I felt like I was created for nothing. Like nobody wanted me. Nobody desired me. And then you came to my life and you said, I got water. And if you'll drink of it, oh my goodness, it'll give you direction for the rest of your life. And you'll run into town. And you'll say, look, let me tell you about your dreams. Let me tell you about the purpose of your life. Come see this man. He can give you purpose for the rest of your life. You'll never be the same. Buts buts will always interrupt our schedules. But this and but that. He satisfies the thirsty soul. Miracles are never scheduled. And we got to get this in our mind. We got to understand this, that the life of the miraculous, you don't put it on a calendar. It's not like you can say, hey, next week we're going to have a supernatural miraculous service. I know we've had some of those. But, you know, I've seen people like try to reproduce the miraculous of old times. Like there was this one time I seen them like trying to reproduce Azusa Street. I'm like, what? What in the world is that? Like, who wants to go back to Azusa Street? It's 2010 for crying out loud. I got a Levitt Road Street. I got Solon, Ohio. You know, there's a new move of God that wants to be done in the earth. Like, and so we can't put stuff on a calendar and expect God to create a miracle out of it. It's not how he works. John 4:4. You're talking about the woman at the well. It opens up like this. It says, but Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now that first word there is amazing. But Jesus interrupted everything and said, but we're changing direction. I know we were going there, but we're going to Samaria now. There's some business. There's a young lady in Samaria that needs a miracle, and we're going to provide it. The religious leaders didn't want it. The religious leader, he made a joke of the religious leaders by talking to a Samaritan. He broke all the religious rules, and he said, but there's somewhere to go now. Let's go there. We cannot schedule miracles. Samaria was the object of his affection, and the one who was rejected by the religious system of his day, he purposely sought out. We have to begin to conceive miracles to allow opportunity to meet God's spirit. I'll say it again. Allow God opportunity. There's always opportunities out there, and we have to allow them to, we have to introduce them to the Spirit of God. When the opportunity presents itself, we have to say, welcome to Jesus. Let me introduce you to this life of the miraculous. Now it's going to create a miracle for you. 2 Kings 4:16 says, then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Elijah here comes, and he finds this woman who needs to have a baby. She said, all I want to do is have a baby. And he said, look, about this time next year, he conceived. He the opportunity presented itself, and he said, let me take the opportunity and then introduce the Spirit to it. About this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And then that miracle, which was conceived in that woman, began to grow. The miracle began to grow in her womb, and then it came out, and then it began to produce again. Because miracles never stop at conception. They always come out. Miracles are always conceived. They're born, and then they reproduce themselves. They grow. They have momentum. They keep going. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Romans 8:17. And if the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If we already exist there, listen, did you see that? He said, we raised us up together and sat us together in heavenly places. Somehow, some way, I don't know how, but you and I are already there. We thought for so long that we're just, This is it, and then we're going to go there. But the scripture says we're already there. We're seated together in heavenly places, already in eternity. And if we're already in eternity, why are we so concerned with the temporary? If we're already there, throw caution to the wind, baby. Let's go get them. Let's go after this life of the miraculous. We already exist in the miraculous. Now let's just take where we're already at and begin to bring it to the earth that needs it. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Why don't you just confess this with me as we close this evening? Come on, put your stuff aside and confess this. Make me sensitive to your spirit. Here I am, send me. I clear my agenda for yours. give me courage. I commit to a lifestyle that produces power. I represent the King. Help me to identify the need of provision, forgiveness, health, and purpose of all of humanity. I will live as an heir to eternity. Jesus, we bless you tonight. Come on, just praise your hands tonight. We bless you tonight, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. You are amazing, God. We commit tonight to live in the life of the miraculous. We grab hold of the kingdom tonight and we bring it to the earth. We declare tonight will never be the same. Every opportunity that presents itself, every person that needs heaven, we commit that we'll answer it. Lord, just lead us. Lead us. We're people. We need led, God. Just give us such discernment to hear. Give us such a sensitivity to the Spirit. Drive us by the Spirit, God. Make us conscious of what you're doing in the earth every second of the day. We commit, God, that we will deliver heaven's goods to the earth. Heaven's goods shall come to the earth. We will be the avenue. We'll be the truck that delivers it. We'll be the UPS man that brings it. Special delivery to those who need it. We'll deliver health to the sick. We'll deliver provision to those who are in need. God, we shall deliver purpose to those who have none. We just commit tonight to deliver it tonight. We say tonight, here we are. Send us. Like the prophet Isaiah, here we are tonight, and we just ask you to send us to the world to deliver what heaven has in store for it. We can't even conceive it, Lord. We don't even know what it's like. But we say tomorrow when we wake up, as soon as our eyes catch sunlight, as soon as our eyes open up, God, just begin to lead us into this miraculous life. And may it be contagious. May it get on them like the spirit of Elijah. May it get on Elijah and produce and conceive and produce and conceive and produce and conceive in the world. We bless you tonight and thank you for your miraculous ability. We declare that you're a healer. You're a healer today. You're a healer yesterday. You're a healer tomorrow. We bless you and praise you tonight. We thank you, God, that you're rescuing those who are under the rubble in Haiti tonight. You're rescuing them tonight. Send them, God. Send restoration. Restore the ruins of Haiti tonight. Give hope where there is none. Lord, if there be any in here tonight that's wandered in, maybe they're cold in you, and maybe they don't know you at all. Right now, your love is shining down from heaven on them. And if they just open their mouth and begin to say, I love you, Jesus, and I want to live for you, call upon the name of Jesus, they can be saved. And I pray that they do that right now. It's your moment with them. So God, save and restore and heal in this room. We love you tonight, God. We bless you. Thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard.